Take your Bibles this evening and open up with me to John's Gospel chapter 17. John chapter 17 tonight, as you're turning to John 17, Dr. James Merritt writes in a message of his, he said this, he said, "When you drove to church today, two out of every three of your neighbors chose not to. On an average Sunday, two-thirds of all Americans will find something else to do rather than go to church. Interestingly enough, many of these claim to believe the same things that you believe. In fact, I was surprised," he said, "to learn that two-thirds of Americans who do not attend church say that they believe in God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believe in heaven, and pray to God." But he goes on and writes, "But the fact of the matter is, the average American comes to church three times in his life. When he is born, he comes to be sprinkled," not in a Baptist church, "but when he comes to be sprinkled. When he's married, he walks down the aisle of a church and lets the preacher perform the ceremony. And then, of course, when he dies, the funeral often is held at the church." So he said, people will come to church three times in their lives: when they are hatched, matched, and dispatched. He said, the first time you throw water on them, the second time rice, the third time dirt. Another story that I found went like this. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He said, "I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard more than over 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastor is wasting his time by giving all those sermons." It started a real controversy in the letters to the editor's column of that newspaper, and it went on for weeks until somebody wrote this. He said, "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength that I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." I thought, what a good way of putting that. We are in a series of messages entitled Life-Changing Choices. We took a look at a message entitled Choose Joy. And joy is not only commanded, but it is something that we have to choose, just like we choose to obey any of God's commands. And then we took a look at a message entitled Choose Wisdom. And that is something that a child of God, we choose knowledge, we choose wisdom, we avail ourselves to God's knowledge and wisdom. Tonight, choose Christian fellowship. We made a choice tonight, didn't we? Now, I'll be the first one to admit to you, it would have been very easy to stay in your jammies. Amen? It had been very easy to pull down the blinds, to snuggle up in a blanket, to sit there on a couch and not move. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? And you'll get to do that in about 35 minutes, okay? And I'm saying 30 minutes for me, 5 minutes for you to get home, okay? So, you'll get to do that soon, but some of us were thinking, boy, I'd like to be there right now. You know, feet up, coffee mug in hand, bag of popcorn or maybe a bowl of ice cream or something, and just doing nothing but vegging. But you made a choice. You made the right choice. You made a good choice. You made a choice that is far better than any of those other choices you could have made. And we're going to see why that is the better choice tonight. Go to John 17. Before we can talk about choosing fellowship, we've got to understand the basis of fellowship. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and the very first three verses, as we explain what the basis of fellowship is all about. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we talk about fellowship, we want fellowship, we ought to want fellowship. There's a lot that's talked about in our world today about having Christian fellowship. The only way you can have Christian fellowship is if the basis of that fellowship is there. On January the 8th, all the area churches, including myself, received an email that began this way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, since the kingdom is stronger when we work together, I am confused as to how some of you justify not being a part of the Bryan Area Ministerial Association. I understand that some of you feel that you don't need it, but what about the other churches? What about the community? What about the kingdom? And this letter went out to encourage all who do not belong to Bama to become a part of Bama. We do not belong to Bama. And so I simply wrote back this response, please remove our church address from all future mailings. A few days later, I got back a personal response that said this, I removed you from the Bama mailing list as requested. Bama is far from perfect and is at all times challenging because of its diversity. But catch this, but we all are brothers and sisters in Christ in the here and now. And we will be neighbors and co-worshipers in the kingdom to come. I hope you'll at least pray about becoming involved. Prayed about it, no. Now, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm really not. But looking at the list of pastors who this email was sent to, on that list were denominations in there that do not teach and do not believe the gospel message. The gospel message that there is only one way to be saved, that it is Jesus Christ, it is His shed blood that pays for our sins, He was buried in the tomb, He arose from the grave, period. Nothing else. There is nothing else that you add to that gospel message. And the book of Galatians chapter 1 says, if you add anything to that, it is no longer the gospel message, it is another gospel. It is a different gospel. And it is a message that saves nobody, rather it condemns them. There are those in that group that believe and teach that your salvation, you have to do good works. Others, there is like a seven-step approach. There are the baptismal regenerationists in the group. So if we believe different things concerning the gospel, how can we all be brothers and sisters in the here and now, looking forward to being in the future in the kingdom of heaven? There's only one way into the kingdom, folks, and it is not the Baptist way. Okay? Don't sit here and think, yeah, you bunch of Baptists. No, it's not the Baptist way. It's not the Pentecostals' way. It's not the Presbyterians' way. It is God's way. It's His heaven. I have a right to say who comes into my home. Amen? And if I don't want that person in my home, they don't meet the criteria, so to speak, they're not getting in. And God says there is one criteria to coming into my home, and that is to have accepted my Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. It is to come by the way of the cross, by the way of the empty tomb, by the way of the blood of Christ applied to your life, and by the resurrection power, having taken that which is dead and made it alive. Nothing else. Because anything else is not the gospel. So the Lord says, there is only one way in, and that's my Son Jesus. And then looking at that list, there's a lot of doctrinal issues. How can a group that diverse unify a community and the churches in fellowship? You see, folks, it's not possible. You cannot have true biblical fellowship when there is not agreement on the gospel and when there is not agreement on the fundamental doctrines of Scripture. You can't have fellowship. You can't have unity. It's not possible. So before we can ever talk about fellowship, we have to understand what the basis of that fellowship is. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have fellowship with those who are born again. If you are in agreement on the doctrine of Scripture, and I've said this before, but I've had people say, well, doctrine isn't really that important. That makes my head itch. How can anybody say that? Because the Bible in the Scriptures calls itself doctrine. So if you say doctrine's not that important, what you have said is this book isn't that important. And my friends, if this book isn't important, then you don't need a church. You just need a club to belong to. You don't have a family with God. You've got a family with whatever other group there is out there. This book is where we find our unity and where we find our fellowship, because this fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And I'm pretty sure that someday when we get to heaven, if we know Christ as Savior, God's going to let us in on just how important His book was and how every one of His words, He said He would preserve them until the end of the age. His words, I mean, he's pretty particular, isn't he? That's how important His word is. And so that's where our fellowship, the basis of that fellowship comes from. If we have the basis settled, then let's talk about the benefits of fellowship. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's start talking about some of the benefits of Christian fellowship. When the basis has been met, then the benefits can be enjoyed. And folks, don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand. I am all for unity, I am all for fellowship, provided you start it on the right foundation. If your foundation isn't right, you build a house, your foundation is crummy, it's just like, well, that's okay, let's not. Can you imagine going to the building contractor and saying, well, that's not really that important, let's throw that away, let's do away with that. Yeah, just put it up this way. And I'll tell you what, contractor, we'll just put it up on what we can agree on. How long would that house last? How warm would that house be right now? How warm would that house be this coming Wednesday when they're calling for the record low temperatures? How cool would that house be in the middle of summer when the sun's just baking down on that roof? How long would that house last? I tell you, it wouldn't last very long. But when the house of God is built on the right basis, the benefits are there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a wonderful promise. The first benefit that we get tonight of Christian fellowship is we have a place that is truly our own. We have a place that's truly our own. We could say it this way, we found a new home. Before we were saved, we were a part of the world. We were a part of the world's ways. We were a part of the world's families. The Bible says we were in darkness. We were in the family of the devil, because there's only two families, God's family and the devil's family. We had everything in common with everybody that's lost. But the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Lord plucks us out of, not literally out of this world, but He plucks us out of that family, and we are instantaneously placed into the family of God. He gives us a new home. And do we realize, folks, that when God created the church, what the church is the called out. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God called us out. He gave us a new home. You know, that's why, Christians, it is so important that we be protective of this place God's given us, because it is special. And I hope that you can look at your church tonight, and I think you do. I really do. I really believe that you do. You look at your church and believe, this is a special place. And I do believe tonight that you look around and you see family. You don't just see people that are acquaintances. You don't just see people that we all show up at the same building but then go our own separate ways. That's the last we even care to cross paths. What you see is family. You see a home. And that's what God gave us. He gave us a new home. That's the benefits of fellowship. And what a wonderful thing that is. You know, when we used to belong in the world, now He says you belong in a different family. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Just over a couple of books to the right, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the first 7 verses and notice how this is described here. The Lord says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who we were. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Not only do we have a new place that's our own here, we have a new place to look forward to when we leave here. And I mean when we exit this world in death, or better yet, in the rapture. I was sharing with the choir tonight, and I don't know why this just has kind of struck me very emotionally, but we sing a lot of the Ron and Shelley Hamilton songs, and on their website, I don't know why I even clicked it, but I clicked on their blog, and it said that Ron is suffering from the beginning stages of dementia. And I thought, you know, that's another stalwart soldier of the faith, that their time in this world is probably limited. The father-in-law has got to be 20 plus years older, and it's a ministry that the Lord has used and honored and blessed for so many years, and now he is in that beginning stage of where his mind is going to be eroded. And I thought, you know, there's going to come a point probably, if it goes on long enough, where he will no longer remember the new family that he belongs to as a Christian, but absent from the body, the presence of the Lord, and he's in his new home. You know what, Christians? I'd call that a pretty good benefit, wouldn't you? I mean, it's a win-win. You get to know Christ as Savior, and he gives you a new home here, our church family. But when this life comes to an end, and should the Lord tarry, it is going to come to an end for every single one of us. We just don't know when, but that's okay. We got something far better to look forward to. And we know that it won't be long, I mean, to us, because we're time conscious and all that, but the Lord doesn't have clocks in heaven. It's his time. His time doesn't run like our time. Our life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, and it won't be long before we're reunited with loved ones in heaven. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? And that day is coming quicker than we could imagine. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's another benefit, another great benefit. Hebrews chapter 10. Christian fellowship helps us to express love and encouragement to each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." These verses suggest that as we get closer to the Lord's return, discouragement, a lack of love, a lack of good works is going to be prevalent, and it's going to be prominent, and that the church is the antidote for that. It is our personal antidote, because regardless of how wonderful Sunday services are, we work in the world tomorrow. And we shop in the world tomorrow. And we eat out at the restaurants in the world tomorrow. And we go to the gas station in the world tomorrow. And we pick up the world's newspaper and we learn what's going on in the world's government and all these other kinds of things. Boy, it's a bummer, isn't it? I mean, it is an absolute bummer. Nobody reports good news. And if there is good news, it's that little itty-bitty tiny section tucked away and they don't have much to say about it. Most of it's just really discouraging, depressing. But then we have the opportunity to get back together in corporate fellowship. And you know, when we come through the doors of the church, it ought to be something that every single one of us strives to do. It's that we come through this door with the mindset, we've been tore down all week. We have maybe seen others tore down. That ought never to happen in church. Never. We are not here to tear each other apart, to pick at each other, to do all these things. Yes, we are here to provoke each other, but provoke to love and good works. We get enough provocation out there. The provocation that happens in here needs to be a 180 of everything that happens out there in the world. This is where we have the opportunity to express our love and our encouragement to each other. Have we done that today? Have we done that tonight to anybody? Are we expressing that we love each other and are here to encourage one another? Now, invitation is given, the final amen is said, and I know some folks it's like partial rapture. Where'd they go? It's scary, you know, how fast some people can disappear. How in the world can you love and encourage each other if you can't hardly wait to get out of here? I gotta get home before it's dark. Newsflash, you got here in the dark. It's still dark. Yeah, but it's awful cold outside. I know, and if you tarry a 5 or 10 minutes, it just might drop a degree. Ooh. I don't like fellowship. Really? Why not? And if, and honest, I mean this in all sincerity and honesty, if you say, I don't like fellowship, that's not normal and natural for a Christian to say something like that. You may not be a people person, and not everybody is. But being a people person and enjoying fellowship is two different things. There are some individuals in our church family, my dad was one of these. Dad was not a person that was, he was the opposite of social butterfly. But Dad loved to be in church. And Dad just liked to stand and listen to people talk. That was it. He wasn't the one that wanted to carry on the conversation, but he wanted to be there with people. We've got others that miss the fellowship. They like being with the people. So, this is our opportunity, folks. Don't blow it. Don't miss the opportunity tonight to encourage and to love on each other. Look in Galatians chapter 6. There's something else that we can do for each other. Galatians 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Look with me at another passage. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another benefit that we have as we enjoy church fellowship is the fact that we can bear each other's burdens. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Bear each other's burdens." The story is told about a little girl. Her mother sent her to the corner store to get some milk. Must have lived in town and said, "Can you go down to the store and get me a half gallon of milk?" So the little girl goes out. She was gone a really, really long time, a lot longer than she should have been gone to get the milk. Finally, she comes in the door. And the mother was concerned. She says, "Why were you gone so long?" And she says, "Well, Susie, you know, she lives right next door to the store, and Susie was out in her yard, and she was just a-crying. Her little baby doll was broke." And the mom says, "Oh, did you help her fix it?" She says, "No, we couldn't fix it, but I could help her cry for a while." And I thought, aw. You know what? There might not be a lot we can do to fix each other's problems, but we can stick around and cry for a while. That's part of bearing each other's burdens. Maybe there are things we can do to fix, help solve the problem. Then we ought to do that as well. To do that, though, we can put it kind of into three categories. The first category is caring. It's got to start out with caring. Do you see the person with heaviness written all over their face? Their shoulders are sagging. They're looking discouraged. They're kind of in a fog, maybe slower in their step. Do you care? Do you care enough to go up to that person and say, "You know, I'm not trying to pry. Are you okay?" Now listen, if somebody asks you that, you got to be honest. "I'm fine." Okay. And then the person will leave. "Nobody cares." Yeah, they did. They asked. You just wouldn't fess up, which is the second part. There has to be caring, but there also then has to be sharing. Because that's the other side of the equation. Now, maybe you say, yeah, but I don't want anybody to know what's going on. And quite honestly, there are things that we don't want everybody to know. But sometimes you need a person. And you find that person you can trust, somebody who is walking with the Lord, somebody who has, you know, a hydraulic lock on their lips, somebody who isn't going to blab, and you pour out your heart. You got to share. You got to share. Because the only way that we can bear each other's burdens, and that's the third part, is bearing. There's got to be caring, there's got to be sharing, and then there's bearing. But if you don't care, and if the person won't share, then nobody can do the job of bearing. You see how that has to happen? Two steps have to take place before anybody can help bear the burden. But that's what we're here to do. So tonight, if you're the one that has the burden, you've got to be willing to share to some degree so that somebody else can come and do what the Scriptures have said that they're supposed to do. But that means maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't have any burdens. Awesome. You get to be the caring person. Yeah, but I don't care. Okay, find your caring notch inside somewhere. Get inside there and tweak that thing a little bit because you need to care. Don't just see the heartache and the sadness and walk the other way. You know, there's a story, we call it the story about the Good Samaritan. And you remember there was two other ones, religious people, that saw the hurting of an individual and they didn't care. They just walked away. So therefore, since they didn't care, the person that's hurting couldn't share what happened to them, and they couldn't bear the burden. But along comes this Samaritan. And he looked and with compassion saw what was going on. He cared. And so that crumpled heap of humanity says, you know, we're assuming, you know, he said what happened to him. So he shares. And the Samaritan then somehow picks him up and bears him to a place where he can be cared for and provides for his needs and says, you know, take care of this and whatever else, I'll pay it later when I come back through. He helped to bear the burden. That's one of the joys that we have as the body of Christ. Look in Acts chapter 2. Here's another benefit. Acts chapter 2. And here we've got the beauty of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The fourth benefit is the opportunity for corporate worship. Corporate worship. This church, the believers, couldn't get enough of being together. They wanted to be with each other. And they found all sorts of opportunities to do that. They hungered for the corporate worship. You know, I absolutely enjoy making hospital visits that take me to Toledo or Fort Wayne or someplace where I have a longer drive. You say, that's weird. Why do you like that? I thought you didn't like driving. I don't, but I get to listen to the radio the whole way. And it's always on XM 131, which is Family Talk Radio. And since most people have surgeries in the mornings, I get to listen to some of my favorite preaching. And you get to hear these sermons. And if I get to get out early enough at 6 o'clock, I've got Knowing the Truth, Dr. Philip DeCourcy, who used to be the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist in Toledo. He is now in California. Just terrific preaching. And somewhere in there, Stanley will be in there, Jeremiah will be in there, and there'll be different ones. Or if I don't find one that I'm really queuing in on, you can always pull up West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church and listen to one of Pastor Chappell's messages. And what happens is, after I've heard the sermons, and I'm just like, wow, I'll go to their websites when I get home. And I just start finding out what's going on at the church. Listening to the sermon on the internet or listening to it on the radio is not enough. Something wells up inside of me. And I think, I want to go there sometime. I want to sit in the middle of that. Or Pastor Alistair Begg in Cleveland, I just want to sit in that service sometime. I want to be around those people. I mean, it just, the sermons are powerful, and you can tell different things are going on. It's like, I'd love to be there sometime. You ever feel that way? Because it's not enough just to listen. You know, you can't fellowship with your television screen. You really can't. You say, oh, I watch church on TV. You didn't have any fellowship with it. You cannot do any of these things. You cannot corporately worship. You cannot meet the needs. You can't provoke anybody to love and good works. You cannot be an encouragement to that television screen or to that radio. You can't. Now, honestly, I mean, people get sick, you have shut-ins, and it's a great ministry tool, but that's what it is. It's a tool. The fellowship, so that you can enjoy corporate worship together. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. One more benefit. Ephesians chapter 3. The fellowship of the church is the means to accomplish God's purpose for the church in this world. Ephesians 3, verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's the means to accomplish God's purpose for the church. What was His purpose? That all men would see. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Think about that for a second. How can the world see our love for each other if they don't see us together? How can that be seen? How can they see us carrying out God's purpose for the church if we find all sorts of excuses not to enjoy the fellowship? What kind of a testimony is it if the parking lot is empty? And by the way, just yesterday, I had an individual say to me, he says, "Your new addition to your church parking lot looks great." And he says, "Anytime I go by here, that parking lot's full." I thought, well, hallelujah. You know what that is? It's called a witness. A witness. It is a testimony of that individual to be marveling at the fact that the parking lot is full. What kind of a witness does it give to a visitor to see empty pews? What does it say to your neighbor when they see your car stay parked, when they know you typically went to church? Oh, your neighbor knows. We're in small town, rural Bryan, Ohio. Everybody knows everything about you. Everybody knows you. There are no secrets. They know where you go to church at. I have people, I don't even know who they are. Somebody yesterday said hi to me, like they knew me, and called me pastor. Hi, I don't know them. And I'm not good at admitting, saying, you know, I don't have a clue who you are, because then I feel like an idiot. So I'll just, hey, good to see you. How you doing? You know? And I went, who was that? I don't have any idea. They know who you are. Now, in closing, we're not going to look at any scripture on this. Just do your own study on this. I want to give you some points. The third point is this. Let's talk about the barriers of fellowship. We have the basis. We have the benefits. Let's talk about the barriers to fellowship. What hinders fellowship. Here's just a list. How about, first of all, a false profession of faith? I mean, that's the biggie right off the top. Just because a person says they are saved doesn't mean that they are saved. A profession of faith does not mean that you possess salvation. Most of our world says that they're saved. Most of our world claims, in America, claims to be Christian. I think it's like 90-some percent claim to be Christian. Just because you say it doesn't mean it's real. And if it isn't real, well, you can sit in all the churches in America if possible. You can carry the biggest Bible and sing the hymns to the top of your lungs, and you're still not going to have fellowship, so it's going to hinder fellowship. Believers, sin in our life, that's going to hinder fellowship. So if we have unconfessed sin, unforgiveness, grudges, bitterness to one another, jealousy, envy, a critical spirit, spiritual apathy, distractions, misguided priorities, all of that can hinder our fellowship. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Fellowship is a choice. It's a choice. Now, I know some of you have thought, we're here, preacher, you're preaching to the wrong crowd. Just because you're here doesn't mean fellowship took place. I don't know your heart, you don't know mine. Just because we are physically here doesn't mean biblical fellowship happened. Only you can answer that. If you're here and you know Christ as Savior, and you say, you know, I know I'm saved, the basis of that fellowship is there, I agree with the benefits, I don't want anything to become a barrier to fellowship, then examine your life tonight and say, Lord, is there anything that is beginning to creep into my life, anything, any distractions, any misguided priorities, anything, Lord, that could eventually grow into that which would rob me of the joys of my church family? And if you're here tonight and you're here out of obligation, coercion, your spouse said you were coming, your parents said you were coming, your preacher said this morning you're coming, all right. I don't know why you're here tonight. I hope it's for the right reasons. But if it isn't, then you're missing out on the joys of what it means to fellowship. And Christians, it's not worth missing out on. Our time here is short. Let's make the most of it. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, and that whole basis, you've tried all sorts of ways to be right with God, and you know it's not working. And I'm just telling you, you can keep trying all your different ways, and it's not going to work. You just simply cannot improve or add to what Jesus has already done for you. It's time for you tonight to repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from all those things you've been trusting and trying to use to get right with God and say, Lord, it is your shed blood. You died for me. You died because of me. And you were buried in that tomb and you arose from the grave and you have the power to give me a new life. And Lord, I am dead in my sin. I need to be saved tonight. Would you call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Would you give us the opportunity tonight? Maybe you've got questions. You say, I don't really know what to do here. That's fine. This invitation, give us the opportunity to take you aside and open God's word with you and introduce you to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, the fellowship has been good. But Lord, the best we can see is on the horizontal plane. We hope and we pray tonight that that which has been lifted to you as worship, as praise, as fellowship, has been pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And if not, then convict us and show us, Lord, what needs to be made right. For that one that may be here tonight and doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, in this time of invitation, give us the opportunity, Lord. Burden their heart, convict them, that this would be a night that they would want to trust you as Savior. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.